questions on the book of Daniel, because I may be bombarded. And after today, you'll probably have more questions on the book of Daniel, and I won't answer anything that you've always had questions about, because as far as I'm concerned, there are not any pat answers to many of these things. If you're here today for the first time, we're glad you're here. I always forget to do this. Anyone here who's never been here before? Yes, sister, would you tell us your name? In chapter 6 of Daniel, six chapters of Daniel, are made up of various visions and dreams that Daniel has during the time that was covered in chapters 1 through 6. You understand what I'm saying? 1 through 6 are history, things that happened. Chapters 6 through 12 are visions and dreams and experiences that Daniel had during the time that was covered in the chapters. And four visions here are seemingly in chronological order, but the times of those visions overlap with the previous chapters. Chapters 7 and 8 belong in time order between chapter 4 and 5 of Daniel, and chapter 9 takes place about the same time as chapter 6, and chapters 10 and 12 take place at the last times that's recorded in the book, which is to say that it's what's difficult is even more difficult because of the chronology. Now, these visions, and always remember that these are visions, and visions are always different from actual things that we're seeing. But these visions contain mysterious symbols and allusions, strange numbers and strange phrases, which have baffled interpreters for centuries and have given rise to many different kinds of interpretation, all of which are speculation. See, to one school of thought, it says this. To another, it says that. But I have some things that it says to you that will comfort you as you go home today. Because there's great evidence of great truth for all ages, and particularly New Testament ages. Paul calls those upon whom the end of the age has come. Now, there are two dangers in something like this, and I have been subject to one of them, to just ignore it and not dig into it. You know, to ignore it in street language means to blow it off and to say, well, who cares anyway? And you can do that pretty easy when you get to digging around in stuff like this and some of the things in Revelation that you can't figure out. That's one danger of not paying enough attention to it. And then there's too much concentrated effort on really mysterious things, and people get in their mind it does absolutely mean that, and they get hostile to everybody that doesn't see it like they see it. Now, friends, that is a very grave situation in the church. See, a doctrine will part fellowship, and Jesus never said that. Jesus said the world will know you belong to me and that you have love for one another. And some of the lovingest people can flow together in ministry and not see things the same way, and that's the highest evidence of spiritual maturity. Immaturity is more evidenced by disagreement and fussing and splitting hairs over doctrine like little kids playing marbles. Now, these visions, and we can see enough of it to shout about it, these visions give Daniel and us a preview of Gentile history from the 6th century till the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and indeed, actually out until the end of the age. It tells us what's going to happen. What the visions really say, and this is so good to know, and especially in times like these, that God is really in control of history. And that human kingdoms, one will succeed the other. There will always be a man of power on the scene. There will always be a threat politically. There will always be a military force that you have to worry about. And these will come one after another until Jesus comes for the last time. It will always be this way. Jesus said it. There are wars and rumors of wars. But God is in charge, and His kingdom does fill the earth and will fill the earth. See, the whole point of chapter 7 is the sovereignty of God. The impact resounds clear to the end, and it's wonderful. I got excited about it. Regardless of what interpretations will vary and say and differ, the Most High is reigning in heaven and in earth. See, that's the final chapter of Revelation that supports that. Our God reigns. Doesn't say He will reign, He has, or He could. He said, our God reigns. Even back in the prophets said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news our God reigns. Not he will, he can, he might, maybe he so, hope so. Our God reigns. And you see, no plan of his can ever be changed. Now you say, well, why pray? He incites you to pray. He is the author of your praying. Think about it. And if you ask anything according to his will, he hears. If our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. By the blood of Jesus, we have boldness to enter the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. See, these are comforting things in times like these. We've had so many years of good times that we don't really, I was thinking, you know, well, what would a war, you know, how things will be different and all that kind of thing. But it's been so good so long.
Yeah.
Other kingdoms will oppose God's kingdom, but regardless of what things look like, take cheer. He is in control. Even in the 26th verse of chapter 7, which says the court will sit for judgment and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. God is still in control there, and he's in control also when in verse 21 where Daniel says, I looked and said the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. I want to tell you, he was in control when he overpowered the beast, and he was in control when the beast overpowered the saints. That's right. Now, you don't forget that. See, God was in control when the martyrs were martyred. God was in control when they chained John to the Isle of Patmos.
That's right.
It doesn't look like it. But see, that's the whole thing of Revelation, is that things are not what they seem. Now, chapter 7 of Daniel has been called the gravity of the whole Bible and one of the summits of Scripture, because it is the beginning of the best revelation of Jesus in all the Old Testament. It's the key to victory, to understand what's said here. Now, in the vision, in verse 1 through 14, and I hope you've done your homework, chapter 7, verse 1 through 14, you should at least read the verses. The vision concerns beasts, four of them, and in verse 1, the time is said, during the first year of Belshazzar. You remember now, we finished Belshazzar. Belshazzar has been killed, and Darius has taken over. But while Belshazzar was king, Daniel saw this stuff, and he wrote it down. In verse 2, the four winds there, four winds from four directions, signify probably the entire earth, and the great sea speaks of all of mankind. And the winds and the nations, you see, are like the sea. Let me read you a verse from the 17th chapter of Isaiah that explains. It's a good commentary on this. People, it's really an excellent explanation of what, of the winds and the seas. Isaiah 17, verse 12 and 13. The prophet Isaiah says, alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. Does that clear that up for you? You see, the winds and the seas are like people, nations in tumult, roaring and rushing, space and people, see, without boundary, just the whole world of nations in a straight of great tumult, and out of the sea of humanity come these four beasts. Now, the result of the stirring of the sea is the ascending of these beasts, not all at the same time, but one after another, each representing a kingdom of human origin and human nature. In the Old Testament, Gentile nations are referred to as beasts. I don't know whether you remember any of that, but in Ezekiel, Egypt is called a monster and called a dragon, and it is just a familiar way that the Old Testament prophets referred to Gentile nations, and which were enemies to the people of God. They're meant to, these beasts, you see, and what Daniel saw and wrote down would be to excite emotional reaction among the Jews who did not believe in worshiping beasts. Now, you have to remember how this goes back to the law of Moses. The law of Moses said you're not supposed to make any image or create any likeness, because God is a jealous God. He's an invisible God. And Jesus said even more about him when he said you worship him in spirit and in truth. But idolatry and animal worship and creation worship was directly opposed to everything that was in the law of Moses. But in Babylon, Oh, they worshipped all kind of beasts and animals and birds, and some of them were mythological with four heads and ten wings and all this kind of stuff. But they put them as images of their worship. And they represented God, and they represented cities, and they represented nations. And the Babylonians had all this garbage in their religious worship system. Very contrary, as was said, to the law of Moses. And there were four of them, and they're all described in verses 4-8. The first one is the strongest and the most majestic of all, a combination of the lion and the eagle. And both of these had been used in Jeremiah to describe Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that interesting? See, the minds of these great prophets were running in the same stream in Jeremiah 49. And the plucking off of the wings and being made to stand like a man are probably referring to what happened in chapter 4 when Nebuchadnezzar was made to realize his weakness and his foolishness and was plucked down and his strength was taken away from him. He was humiliated, given a made like a beast, and given to stand up be humiliated, and then given the mind of a man later on. Now, there's something in this that describes what happened to him in chapter 4. Now, the second one looked like a bear, which is second in strength to the lion. And Hosea refers to this, and Amos refers to it. But there's a verse in the 28th chapter of Proverbs that says this, says, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over poor people. That dovetails into that. The description in verse 5 seems to mean its ability to turn from one side to another. It says it was on one side and seemed to be turning from one side to another for the purpose of going forward, to pounce on nations, to conquer. Had three ribs in its mouth, and it seemed to say it was eating one and ready to get the next one. Not, you know, it was just gobbling strength of other nations. And then verse 6, one like a leopard, except it had four wings. Well, leopards don't have wings, but remember, this is a vision. This is not actuality. The leopard is really the most dangerous of all the animals of prey, P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. It's known for its sudden, unexpected attacks. It'll pounce on you out of a bush. All of a sudden, it belongs to the cat family. They move very swiftly, very quietly, and pounce on its prey. Four wings would say that it does that very fast, and four heads say it's looking in all directions all at the same time, and dominion was given to it. I want to talk just a minute with you about those two words, was given. Now, that should really delight you. It was given. It could not take the dominion. It had no authority except what God gave it, and the dominion that it had was given to it. That is very important. Does everybody see why that's important? God was using this and allowing this and gave this world power the dominion that it had. It was given. See, a human mind was given in verse 4. Back into Nebuchadnezzar. A human mind was given. These statements say that the beasts were subject to higher powers unnamed. Doesn't say God did, it said was given. And the power is not identified, but we know who the power is. And Daniel knew. It can't do anything on its own. Isn't that interesting? But see, men brag about their strength. Pilate said to Jesus, said, don't you know I have the authority to free you or to kill you? Jesus said, you don't have any except it's given to you from him above. And that's true. They were all on God's chessboard, and he was moving their actions and their thoughts to achieve his predetermined plan, which was determined before the foundation of the world. See, that ought to just make us really have a fit. It all happened in God's drawing board before he ever spoke the first star into space. By his predetermined counsel. Peter got a hold of that on the day of Pentecost. The turkey, you know, he had been off denying the Lord, standing with the 11. I love it. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, standing with the 11, got up and preached the best sermon that's ever been put on paper anywhere, because he traced it all, and he said, this man, talking about Jesus, whom you crucified, God hath raised up according to his predetermined plan and counsel. So everything else that God, that we see happening, is a part of that plan. And, you know, well, you say, I can't see that. Friends, you're not required to see it. God didn't check it out by you and me. He didn't check it out by anybody's pope, pastor, cardinal, denomination, ministries, headquarters, or anything. God is sovereign.
Yeah.
Even with enemy kingdoms, you see, divine providence overrules. The second kingdom is said to be the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the third, the Greek kingdom, also called the Macedonian kingdom. Now, in verse 7, the worst one of all comes. It can't even be compared to any known animal. It's got large iron teeth and 10 horns. Crushed and devoured its victims and trampled everything it came upon underfoot. Animals used to normally have 2 horns, and in the Bible, horns always means power. But if this animal had 10 horns, it had 5 times as much power as normally would be given to an animal. Now, verse 8 says, while I was looking, let's imagine he was, and thinking, another horn came. A little horn came up from among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. This would indicate from beastly strength to human intelligence. So it had eyes like a man and had a mouth that was boasting, making great boasts. So from beast to human intelligence, from bestial strength to human brutality. And we see a progress in this that's not readily seen, if you think about it. All of these world rulers inspire terror, and they increase and they get worse, but the worst is reserved for the end. It's a negative approach to evolution. See, evolution starts out little and crude and is gradually refined to better. That's the theory of revolution. See, you start out tadpole and got a tail and came a frog and all that mess. This thing starts out a monster, horrible, you know, but it gets worse. World power and political greed evolves from bad to worse. And we see that all around us. This is a truth that's in this book of Daniel. Now, most commentators say that the fourth beast is the Roman Empire, and the symbols do certainly fit it. Others say it's Syria, but Syria was a never great power. Some say that the 10 horns represent the 10 kingdoms of the common market. I don't know where in the name of common sense people get some of the things that they preach, and they will tell you they are right. Very dogmatic. I remember one time being down in Mexico, and some of those folks were down there. I remember now who they were. They were all into this common market stuff, and there was some kind of a federation. I don't really know what the common market or whatever it was all called, but anyway, there were 9 nations that belonged to this federation. And while we were there, a 10th nation joined that federation. You would have think the sky had split. They got so excited about the 10 horns or the 10 toes in the common market. Well, we stayed around a few days, and before we left, one of the others pulled out. Meant nothing. Political maneuverings. Yeah. You see, now, if it is the common market, fine. That's one of those things that you can lift your voice and say, who cares what those that is. But anyway, someone said the little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes, who was in the family of Philip the Great and all that kind of stuff. But really, who really knows? I've got lots of books, and they all got lots of different answers. And some of them really make so much more sense than others do. But this is not a point that we must see in its exactness. I just don't. And, you know, I'm not really worried about it. But we do know that the history and the power of the Roman Empire were universal as far as that part of the world existed at that time. Whoever it was, Rome, it was great, and Rome was never conquered. I hope you realize Rome was never conquered. It fell apart because of internal decay, taxation, pleasure, sin, greed, graft, and all of that, rottenness, and drunkenness, and so forth. Now, that looks bad, doesn't it, friends? All these beasts coming up out of the sea. But it all is symbolic, you see, and makes a setting for verse 9. There's a complete and instant change. And Daniel says, I kept looking. I bet he did. I kept looking. Who would want to miss anything that was going to happen? And he was seeing, and he knew it was from God, being God's prophet. And what he describes here is, no doubt, heaven wherever God is.
Yeah.
See, the thrones were set up. Not just one, but the scripture says thrones were set up. But one of them was occupied, and it was occupied by one called the Ancient of Days. Glory to God. That gives me goosebumps. If I didn't say anything else, I'd get my cup full. The Ancient of Days. This is probably the most exciting verse in all the Old Testament. Much more exciting in maturity than Isaiah 9:6. Because we see here the author, the father of Isaiah 9:6. The planner and architect of the whole plan, we see him in charge. That is very exciting, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
I said it's exciting.
Yes.
Please. It's to tell the church. Now listen. It's to tell the church. It's to tell God's people that men and kingdoms have a day, but there is one who is the Ancient of Days. See, he is in charge of all days before all days. As in Psalm 2, I love Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, among other things, he who sits in the heavens laughs.
Yeah.
There is one in the heavens. He laughs. And you know why he laughs? He laughs at turkeys like Rome, Greece, Syria, Iraq, Babylon. He laughs because they have thought by their counsel that they could defeat his plan and purpose. And better news yet, he says, the reason why I'm laughing is because I have already set my king on my holy hill, Zion, our God reigns. See, God, who authored the plan, knows the last chapter. It isn't yet to be written, it is only to be unfolded. My, my. Look at Psalm 37. What is time to a hog this morning? Psalm 37. You're listening so good, I might just... I saw a black preacher one time, he just preached till he fell on the floor. Literally, just fell out. And by the time they got to him to pick him up, he'd got his second wind and started all over again. But they were all tired and ready to go home, so they pushed him off the edge of the pulpit and took him off. And we all went home. Hallelujah, what a time. I'd give $100, as broke as I am this morning, for pay for that meeting. The best thing I ever heard in my whole life. Psalm 37, you should have the place by now. Woo, Psalm 37 and verse 10. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, but he'll not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in the abundance of prosperity. Woo, hallelujah. You can't write checks on it, friends, but you can sure go to heaven on it. The wicked plots against the righteous and the gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. Glory to God forevermore. I could say almost on the authority of the Word of God this morning that Almighty God on his throne is laughing at Saddam Hussein because he sees his day coming. I want to tell you something else. Now listen to me. You won't want to hear it. All great civilizations have fallen. America, ripe for judgment, may be next. God, listen to me. Oh, hallelujah. God could still laugh at Saddam Hussein at the expense of all ungodly who will perish because they did not believe the gospel. Now, that's scripture there. But God will still rejoice. Because his kingdom is forever and his church is triumphant. I hope you understood what I said. The civilization may fall and the nation may collapse, but the church is everlasting. The scripture says, and they shall rule with him forever. And Paul the apostle said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. So, see, you cannot expect every year of your life to be as good as this year or last year or whatever.
No.
See, we don't know what's ahead. But we know who's ahead, and the writer to the Hebrews, writing to people who were persecuted for the gospel. He said, let us finish the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this is because he's faithful. He wins. And around the throne, the 24 elders and the beast and all that will be gathered there, we'll be singing, let there be glory and honor and praise and power, might and wisdom to thy God and his Christ forever. So you have to see the end of the thing and not be concerned too much about what's going to happen this week and next week. Everybody understands that. Doesn't that make you glad? My. But God's on his throne, everlasting God, ancient, wise, glorious, splendid, pure. That's what all this wool and white hair is about. That's right. He took his seat. Can't you just see it? I don't know what he looked like, but this Daniel writes what he saw. But can't you just see the Ancient of Days?
Yeah.
Daniel saw him rise from wherever he was and take his seat.
That's right.
On the throne of eternity.
Glory.
And when Daniel saw him, he said his robe was like white snow and his hair was like pure wool. The same thing John saw. Remember in the early chapters of Revelation, he saw the Ancient of Days. And he said his robe was white and his hair was white and his feet were like burnished brass. You know why his feet were like burnished brass? Because all the judgment of all the world was under his feet. That's what brass is for. That brass is judgment. Hush. Oh, doesn't this excite you to know that the God we serve really is in charge? You see, this is the life to me is the gospel. To ever more, really. This morning. Think about it. You know, let me say, at the Transfiguration. You know what I'm talking about? They went up to the mountain to pray. They got up on the mountain, and behold, Jesus was transfigured before them. And he said his garments were glistening. Deity bore through humanity. And they beheld him in his glorified state. It was the same thing. Same thing. His robes were white and glistening when they saw him there. And as a witness to who he was, Moses was on one side of him saying, that's the law. And the prophets were on the other side and said, that's the one we told you about. And they saw him there. And they did their very human thing. They wanted to come down and build three churches.
Yeah, exactly. We didn't want to go down.
They wanted to have the first church of Moses, the lawgiver, and the first church of the prophetic utterance. And back right there was a demon-possessed person. And that's what the church came to be, was an agency of deliverance. And they were thinking about getting glory to themselves. Well, you know, they were still in the flesh. They didn't know anything. In Revelation 1:14, as we said, his robes were white, his hair is like wool. You see, it's hard to picture a throne on wheels, isn't it? That's what it says there, though. That's what it says, isn't it? His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Yeah. You know, what Ezekiel saw in the wheels was God's motion, everlasting, unending power, energy, and movement throughout all the world, the seas, the lands, the mountains, the rivers, the valleys, the cities, the villages, and the dales, everywhere God is. And his motions are eternal. That's what those wheels signify. Remember what Ezekiel saw? That this thing, his power is everywhere. And a river of fire. The fire that was associated with the presence of God goes way back, friends, to the early chapters of Genesis, where he put the flame there to bar them from eating from the tree of life and living forever in that sinful state. Ain't that good, though, when you... Oh, my, isn't that good stuff? The fire of God is his very presence. It goes back to the Shekinah in the temple. It goes back to the pillar of fire that followed them through the wilderness. It goes back to the burning bush that spoke to Moses and said, take your shoes off. This fire Don't you know Daniel? Now, see, Daniel knew all that stuff. He knew about Moses in the burning bush. He knew about the Shekinah in the temple. He knew about all that kind of stuff. Don't you imagine that he was about to have a spasm when he saw this?
I bet.
And he realized what he was seeing? A river of fire. Let me just quote these to you quickly. Psalm 50, verse 3 says, "Our God shall come, and a fire shall devour them before him." Psalm 93, 7, verse 3 says, "The fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about him." Mm-hmm. New Testament says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Mm-hmm. Malachi the prophet speaks about the refiner's fire. The Baptist said, "He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." To burn out the dross. I mean, this is not anything new with Daniel. But these verses describe the court in heaven. It says the court was in session. Coming out from the witnesses, thousands of thousands of myriads were attending him. All the heavenly beings, all those that hadn't fallen, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and everybody that was in heaven, in heaven's court, they were all attending him. My court was in session. Almost like Revelation 5:11. Let me read to you Revelation 5:11 right quickly. It's amazing about the... Someone said, and I believe it, I'm hoping it, because I'm planning to live a little while and not quit what I'm doing, but they said when you get through the Old Testament and all the rest of the New Testament, that you can then go into Revelation and understand it. I do too, Noreen. I really do. I think it's all unlocked in all the rest of the books of the Bible. But Revelation 5:11 says, my goodness, listen to 5:11 of Revelation. "I looked..." This is John, not Daniel. "I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands."
Yeah.
So what Daniel saw is the same thing that John saw. Courts in session in the heaven. And they were all saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Doesn't that taste good in your mouth? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Now listen to the next verse. Well, it's so good it can't stop. "And every created thing which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the sea, and under the sea, I heard all them saying, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and dominion evermore. And the four creatures," whoever said amen. It's a good thing they agreed with him, wasn't it? "And they all fell down on their face and worshiped." You see, what Daniel is seeing is the same thing that John has seen. And it's the end of all things, that God is truly it. Now, the court's in session, back to Daniel 7. And the books are open. And according to the books, there's written evidence of everything that God is going to judge. There is a book. That's scary, isn't it? There is a book. And the books were opened. Let's look at Revelation 20. Like looking at these back at Revelation?
Yeah.
Revelation 20, and it's verse 11. Ah, my. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, which one, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, see, knows there's two books. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades, that is, death and hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. You know, that's really serious, isn't it? Jesus said, when he took the 70 out, and man, they were going to do these big miracles, 10th time miracles, man, we're going to cast the devil out, everybody that was big enough to have it cast out. Man, we would. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book. Oh. See, and sometimes you may say, is my name in the book? It all depends on what your priorities are.
Exactly.
Is the evidence of whether your name's there. If he's first in your life and His Word and His ways, it's a pretty good chance your name's there. You know, it's just, I think everybody has the witness in his own spirit. Whether or not it's real to you. But the books were open. This is serious. So let me get them back here to Daniel now. The horn of verse 8, the one with the eyes and the mouth, making all the boastful talk, was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning fire. See, this voice that he heard was defying God and the courts of heaven, triumphing over sacred things. And this provoked God's wrath to destroy the beast that looked like a man. Turn in your Bible to Jude, the little book last before Revelation. And let's look a moment at verse 14 and 15. I do believe this is the same thing Daniel is referring to. And these also Enoch. Now that we don't have Enoch's prophecies in our Bible, the book of Enoch belongs, I don't know whether the Jerusalem Bible has it or not. Anyone know? But anyway, there was an Old Testament prophecy of Enoch. But this Enoch is the one who walked with God. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all." Now see, these are the same holy ones that were around the throne that Daniel saw. "And to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they've done in an ungodly way, and the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." And this is a typical thing, see, that this power, whoever it was standing accusing God, blaspheming, saying things against God that were ungodly. So he is destroyed by the power of God. Now, this voice, this horn, is a total representation of all the blasphemies that have been uttered against God. Some think, and who knows, that it was the voice of the imperialist Roman government who demanded that they be worshipped instead of God. There was a time about the time that Revelation was written where all of the Christians were forced to give up their jobs and their homes. There was terrible persecution brought upon the Christians of that particular time. And the Caesars would demand that those coming to the palace and those belonging, all of them, see, because it was the Roman Empire, would take a little pinch of incense and throw it in a fire. And as the flame rose, they were to declare, "Caesar is Lord." Mm-hmm. And the real Christians wouldn't do that because they proclaimed that Jesus was Lord. Whoever this is, see, if this is the kind of thing that it was doing, requiring anything that spoke against and blasphemed the honor and the worship and the praise and the power of God. Now, in verse 12, we see that while the other three, while losing dominion, were to last for a season. Now, get a hold of this. Verse 12 says, "As for the rest of them, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." God will use them as long as he needs them. See, I heard Ron Dunn say that he even uses the devil. If he didn't, he'd kill him. Everything God has place and plan, and even for these kings and kingdoms, they're going to stay around a little while until God is finished with them in his purposes. He lets them stay that long. Now, Daniel kept looking. He sees the second phase of the vision of victory. In verse 13, he said, "I kept looking in the night visions." He said, "Behold," you know, that's the strongest word in the Bible. It means look here. It means what you say. Say, "Oh, man. Wow. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him."
Oh, my.
Well, you talk about something earth-shaking when you discover the might and the power and the authentic quality of Daniel's vision. You see, kingdoms of the kings of the world are judged in the vision, and the clouds verse 13 are frequently associated with the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when you see the Son of Man coming with clouds of great glory. Mm-hmm. This goes back to the cloud that followed them in the wilderness.
Yeah.
His cloud. It goes back to the cloud that filled the temple so greatly when Solomon dedicated it that the priest couldn't even stand in the presence of the cloud. This is the clearest gospel reference to the coming of the Lord in all of the Old Testament. This is the capstone prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus in all of the Old Testament. And there's nothing else in the Old Testament. Good things, but not to match that. See, we're presented, now think with me, we're presented here for the first time with two persons of the Trinity.
That's right.
Two offices of the Trinity. The Ancient of Days is sitting on the throne, and the Son of Man is presented to him. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, ma'am.
The one like a Son of Man came to where God was sitting. The word like the Son of Man is used for two reasons. Like the Son of Man instead of the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man would distinguish from him. He was not at all like these beasts. A contrast.
Yeah.
Here comes a new world power. One like a man.
Yeah.
One like had been begotten of a man.
Yeah.
Not at all like these beasts. Mm-hmm. And then another thing is that it's a shadowy representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because at that time he had no flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now he existed.
Yeah.
He came and joined himself to Joshua, you remember?
Uh-huh.
He came down and visited with Abraham.
That's right, same one.
He came down and took a walk, went up to Abraham's house, mm-hmm. had two angels with him.
Mm-hmm.
But he had no flesh. At this time. So he looked like someone who would be born in the human race and have flesh. It was the same one that they'd seen in the fire furnace. Said one looks like the Son of God out there in that furnace. See, wasn't flesh walking around out there because he had no flesh. Isaiah 6:1 is one of the lovely scripture that is as powerful as this, maybe. In Isaiah 6:1, you remember he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I went up to the temple. And he said, there I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And in ancient times, in those eastern nations, the length of a train was an indication of the power and might and majesty and strength of a human ruler. The longer the train on a king, the more important this king was. But Isaiah said, in the year the king died, I saw the Lord, and his train filled the temple. And the temple was no small place. The temple was a big place. Now, the reason why that's important is because in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said, Isaiah saw his glory. Oh, Jesus didn't say that. It was written there. They had described some other prophecies from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the 6th verse. And then it was said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. John, look at John's Gospel. You look so puzzled. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Let me clear that up. I didn't say it very well. John, thank you, Gospel in chapter 12, but verse 40. Well, verse 39. This cause they could not believe, for Isaiah had said again, and he's talking about God's own people, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. You see, that's back to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, which we all remember probably. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Does everybody see why I read that? You see, this in Daniel, one like the Son of Man, and Isaiah seeing his glory are ultimate statements of the true identity of the Messiah. And when he came. And Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. See, that's another good Old Testament reference of their coming, actually one called the Son of Man. We remember that the whole theme, I'm going to stop a minute and digress just a little bit. But all that Daniel is about is the conflict between Babylon's gods and the true God. Mm-hmm. Now, go back to that. Remember, now just like nothing ever looks right, nothing ever looks right. Everything this morning in the newspaper and on the television, nothing looks right, right? Okay, it didn't look right in Daniel's time. Jerusalem had been captured. The temple had been sacked. Ezekiel and Daniel and others were both carried away sitting down there with that bunch of stinking Babylonians. It looked like God had been defeated. Are you thinking? It looked like that the Babylonian gods had more power, because any time a victory was fought, an ancient people gave glory to their gods. Well, it looked like that they had really had it. Here they were, down there, on the bank of the river, seeing visions, and their city was plundered and their church house destroyed. If somebody came along and destroyed my church house, I'd think, well, my God, why would God let it happen? But see, I've learned enough to know if God lets it happen and he burns up every church house in America, he couldn't destroy the church because the church goes to the house. You see, I mean, it just, things are not like they seem to be. Okay. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar had gone into the temple and taken out all the gold and stuff? You remember that? Yeah. Old Belshazzar drank his wine out of those same cups? Yeah. Where is God?
Yeah.
Where is God? Looks like God had lost his power. Mm-hmm. But these visions, you hear me real well, these visions tell Daniel, hold on, Daniel, God is in control. And in times like these, people who will study the Bible and give God's Word right place in their lives will know who's ruling the events of history. See, Saddam Hussein thinks he's got the whole thing in charge. He is a pawn in the hands of a mighty God who is using him to work out his eternal purposes. See, in these visions, we see Babylon will fall to the Medes and to the Persians under Darius. Oh, it has happened. And then this empire would fall to the Greeks. And the Greeks would fall to the Romans. And the Romans would disintegrate on the inside from luxury and sin.
Yeah.
But boy, it looks like the jig's up then, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Looks like, brother, they're drinking their wine out of these vessels and they have destroyed and all this kind of stuff. But the question is, you see, who is this human being, as Pogo says? Who is this human being that's come upon the scene? Who is this that looks like it belongs to the human race? I mean, we can't imagine what this stirred up in Daniel. One, it looks like the Son of Man. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan, the prophet, had said to David, he said, after you're asleep with your fathers, God will raise up your descendant after you, and he will rule the throne of Israel forever. Now, in the King James Bible, David, reflecting on this, said, after he'd said some other things, he said, is this the way you would do it? Is this your manner of dealing with man? Now, the New American Standard makes a statement and says, so is this your manner of dealing with man, which is to say, so be it. You see, David had the promise of the seed. It was David. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David. So this Son of Man was coming right along on track with what God had told David. Well, see, David's descendant wouldn't be an angel. David's descendant would be flesh. Everybody understands that? Okay. This, see, it would be puzzling if you didn't understand some of the rest of the Old Testament. But it solved when Jesus came in flesh. See, we know the end from the beginning. And Daniel and the remnant of the Jews were receiving it at that particular time, and it's written down so that the Old Testament could be intact and the people of God could have this glorious Old Testament truth. And so all of us could rejoice in this Old Testament truth. See, the title, now listen, this is very important. I read this yesterday in an office. I had to go for a little checkup yesterday, and I read that in that office, and I thought, well, my God, if somebody don't throw a blanket over me, I will get up and have a run. And I... would probably have diagnosed me with epilepsy. Glory to God. I got so excited when I read in the book that that title, Son of Man, is found 69 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I didn't know that. Well, I just never had counted them. And I never had read Dr. James Boyce's book before. I just got it. You know, I had it a while. Just started reading it. Think about 69 times. And it's all borrowed by the gospel writers from what Daniel saw in his vision. That's the source and origin of the term Son of Man. 12 times in John. 81 times in the gospel to the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. Listen to me now. He identified himself. He identified himself in this way. You want to know why? Oh, ask me why. Jesus was more interested in identifying his humanity than he was his deity. He humbled himself, you see, became one of us, taking our poverty that we could have his riches. See, he yielded more than he was eager to grasp. Paul said he thought it not robbery to become equal to God, yet God, to be equal to God, yet God humbled him. Remember that in Philippians 2? Get into that maybe later. See, Jesus got it from Daniel. Jesus wrote it in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and everything was, you know, that. But still in all, so that the glory of the revelation of who Jesus is would come back and relate itself to the Old Testament prophets. It was somebody, I can't remember, it was whose good book. I have some good books. But one of his good books said that a certain Norwegian scholar, whose name I didn't even take down, wrote a book, and the title of this book was The Jewish Expectation of the Messiah. And the book had 500 pages in it, but 100 pages this man had dedicated to this title, The Son of Man. Made me want to go buy it. No. 100 pages of treatment on who Jesus was as the Son of Man. See, he used it to be one of us. Did not emphasize his deity. Only one time did he call himself the Messiah. And that was to the woman at the well. She said, my Lord, I have a fit. You know, she said, we do know when Messiah comes. And Jesus said, I am he that you speak of. Only time that he ever identified himself as the Messiah. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? He was humbled. He was being us. See, there's so many things, more you could say. I have in my notes something. I don't know why I put it there, but it might be good, so let me do it. Matthew 25. I have here, read Matthew 25, verse 64 and 65. Well, there's not that many verses in there, so I must have taken that down wrong. Never mind. Verse 14. It just gets so good. And to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given.
It's 26.
Matthew 26. Thank you. How do you know it's what I want to read?
It's Son of Man.
Oh, I see. Matthew 26.
Verse
64
is what I'm looking at.
64?
Yeah, well, 24.
26, 64. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Matthew 26, 64. Why did I put down 25 instead? It's worth looking at. Matthew 26. My. Jesus said to them, you have said it yourselves. Never, that is who he is. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in clouds of heaven. Did you hear that? That's exactly what Daniel saw. Exactly what Daniel saw. Well, verse 14, the last part, see, of verse 13 said he was presented before him. Now, that's real sweet. The Son of Man was presented before the Ancient of Days. Now, this isn't Bethlehem's presentation, and this isn't Golgotha's presentation, but it's the scene in heaven. that's referred to in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, either listen or turn, one or the other. Either, it doesn't matter. We won't stay there long. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And other places in Hebrews, it said he entered once for all into heaven, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood to obtain eternal redemption forevermore. And when he was presented to the Ancient of Days, it was on the strength of the finished work that he had done. See, that's why he said to Mary, don't stop me now, sister. Don't stop me. Don't hinder me. I have not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And in the ascension, see, the Catholic people make a lot about ascension, and we ought to make more.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's where the stamp of redemption was validated, in the ascension.
That's right. That's right.
When Jesus entered there with his own blood, he was presented on the basis of his finished work. And that's, listen, friends, the finished work is what obtains the kingdom. We are bought. We are purchased with the blood and made a kingdom. John says that in the first chapter of Revelation. Isn't that wonderful? It's so good. I have it in here to read through verse 9 of the first chapter of Hebrews. But I won't do that because, we just don't have time to do it all. I'll tell you. Well, that's it. Verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name. For to which the angels did he say, you're my son, today I've begotten thee. And again, I'll be a father to thee. You'll be a son to me. And when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's what Daniel saw him doing. Mm-hmm. And the angel said, he's the son of man, see. That's who he was when he came to the world. And now the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, ministers of fire, and to the sun, he says, I establish your throne forever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He's loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning made the earth and the heavens. They'll all perish, but you will remain. They'll all wear out like an old garment and roll up like a mantle. All be changed, but you're the same. He's still the Ancient of Days. And to thy years there'll be no end. See, this is what Daniel was really seeing, the Ancient of Days and the Son of God. See, there seems to be a note of finality in this finished work. But on the basis, listen to me now, of having conquered sin, death, hell, the grave, and politics.
That's right.
Yeah. See, politics has no authority over a child of God. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Politics has no authority over the child of God. You say, well, I have to pay my tax and obey the laws. Sure you do. And if they kill you, all things are yours. Did you ever see that? See, we're just here for a little while. No thing can come against what Christ has finished. Y'all look so sad. I think it's so exciting. He fully defeated everything that stood between the church and the victory of the church. Sin, death, hell, grave, principalities and powers. And on this basis, now hear me, on this basis and this basis only was his dominion established. Did everybody see that? That's when he was presented to the Ancient of Days. Now, this is interesting. God had already given man dominion one time.
Yes, he did.
And he lost it. But I will tell you something. Now, friends, this may cut right across your theology, but pray for me. If I need to change my mind about this, I will. But I'll go down kicking. There was never, ever a time that Satan was in charge of God's creation. Isn't that right, Noreen? There was never a time that he was in charge. If he'd have been in charge, Sarah would have never conceived. There never would have been Isaac, Jacob, and the 12. There never would have been any Judah. There never would have been any line of Judah. If he could have prevented Jesus from coming into the world, then he would have frustrated God's plan. But there was never a time. I want to tell you this, on the authority of the Holy Ghost in me. If Satan could have kept the children of Israel in Egypt, he'd have done it. Because if he could have kept them down there, there'd have never been any Passover. Are you hearing me? He does not have the control and the authority and the power that many churches and denominations give him. Now, if you entertain him, he'll just absolutely worry you to death. But the Bible is either true or it's not. And the scripture says the greater one is in the church. And you are the church. It was only when these defeats were made that he could be presented to the Ancient of Days. And the rest of that follows, you says, to him, after he was presented to the Ancient of Days, then he could say, and he did say, on the ground, my, on the earth, he said, all authority is given to me and in heaven and in earth. He said that. And then he told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he said, and I'm always going to be with you even to the end of the age. That would make a broom dance, wouldn't it? A stump jump. A bull sing. You think about the majesty of that victory. And it's either true or it's not true. But this is a greater authority, see, that God has given to the church. And with this dominion, he has sent to the church his own power in his spirit to achieve the things the church is to achieve. Did you hear what I said? Sealed with the Spirit. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, look at these words. Glory, dominion, kingdom, all peoples, all nations, all men, tongues, everlasting dominion. And it won't pass away. The scripture says, did you hear what it said? It won't pass away. See you Sunday, Lisa. It won't pass away. It'll endure forever and it won't pass away. You see, it's guaranteed from two directions. From the positive, it shall be forever. From the negative, it shall not be destroyed. See, the Lord Jesus is everlasting, and his kingdom is everlasting, and the kingdom that he came to establish will not be destroyed. And Jesus said, go everywhere and tell this. You know, he came back after he'd ascended. You know, he came back. Isn't that neat? He came back to eat breakfast with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that interesting? They were cooking breakfast, and he just appeared there. He'd taken a walk on in down the Emmaus Road with some of them. Doesn't that tickle you?
Yeah.
He joined himself to them. They were walking along and chatting, you know. He said, what you talking about? And they said, well, all the said, you must be the only person who lives around here. Don't know what's happened. He said, what thing? Stuff, man. And he was, you know, just baiting them. You think that Jesus wouldn't bait anybody? Well, he did. And they said, oh, you know all the things about this Jesus, the woman's crucified. We had hoped that he might be the one that would restore the kingdom to Israel. Blind as bats. Spiritually ignorant. The world is full of spiritually ignorant people. I am amazed at conversations that I hear about, you know, things that are supposed to be happening. But Jesus opened their minds and their hearts to hear the things of the gospel, the things of the scripture. And then he said, y'all got anything to eat? If you read it like you know, you'd say it.
Yeah.
Y'all got anything to eat? Mm-hmm. I said, well, there's a few fish here, and he fixed breakfast. Does that blow your mind?
Yes.
He had already been where Daniel saw him. He had already had his presentation.
Yes.
And he came back to manifest his messiahship, to affirm and prove the things that he had accomplished, because they in their carnality could not yet believe. And Jesus had told them, the turkeys, you know, I just don't understand their stupidity, except mine's worse. Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, he will tell you all things concerning me.
That's right.
And boy, when it came, Peter got to his feet, and he began to preach. And he preached a sermon there that outlined the whole plan, didn't leave a thing out of it, and announced to those folks that it was according to the predetermined plan of God from before the foundation of the world. Matthew, well, we've covered that. We can skip that and go on. We never get through, will we? He said, all authority. And Jesus, Paul said in Philippians, he said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Back to Daniel 15 and his reaction. Huh? Daniel said, my spirit was distressed. I bet it was. I bet it scared him to death. See, all revelation that was given to the Old Testament saints was costly. It didn't come easy. It was precious. Ezekiel sat 7 days one time, just sitting there. Jeremiah got a lot of his revelation from the bottom of a well. Daniel's been in several places we wouldn't want to be. But there was anxiety and turmoil on the inside of him because he realized he was seeing the future history of the world. But he's able to approach one of the attendants, one of those angels. He questioned him, and he explained it all to him. He says, they'll arise from the earth. Well, Daniel had seen them coming out of the sea, but they were still earth beings coming out of the sea of humanity. Isaiah says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it can't rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You see, that sea is a sea of humanity. Turbulent international relations are like the restless sea. What Daniel saw now in 7:3 was visionary, and what he is seeing here in 7:14 is actual. I mean, it's vision, but you see, it actually is what is going to happen. He is seeing what is going to happen. It has nothing to do with seas and muddy waters and all that kind of thing. There's a big three-letter word, the word but. It's the biggest word in the Bible, but God. But God. But God. You see, but the saints. But the saints will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Well, it doesn't end there. That's good. But there's more to it, you see, that it is not ready yet. The end has not come yet. Not to see all the saints. Oh, I love that word saint. It's not the Jews that believed. It's not the Gentiles that believed. It's not the captives in Babylon, but it's everybody that's been sanctified.
Amen.
And sanctified means set apart by the Holy Spirit. That's all sanctified is. It has nothing to do with how you wear your hair, whether or not you wear blue jeans at the Bible study. Oh, they used to, you know, I have friends right now that make me believe if I wore blue jeans at the Bible study, Yeah. God's not concerned. I can tell you that. But everybody who has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb and is a part of the everlasting kingdom, the saints will have it. That's who the saints are. Everybody that God bought with his blood. You know, it's lovely in the first chapter of Revelation, John says, I am Alpha and Omega, and he talked about there, well, before he said that, he said that he, from him who loved us and washed us from our sins and has caused us to be a kingdom. Are a kingdom. See, forever. All the redeemed from Abel. You know, Abel was the first fellow that was saved by the blood.
Uh-huh.
From righteous Abel to the last one that will say yes to Jesus as he softly and tenderly calls, oh sinner, come home.
Uh-huh.
From Abel to the last one that will answer the gospel call, those are the saints. Now friends, this is not a millennial kingdom because this kingdom lasts forever. This kingdom lasts forever. I don't know how they fit in. I can't fit all that stuff into this, but I see this is a forever kingdom. It says so, doesn't it? It says for all ages to come. See, Daniel is to find out about this fourth beast. This fourth beast. Then I desired to know exactly what this meaning of the fourth beast. It was different from all the others. And it says it had claws of bronze. It hadn't said that before, and that isn't pretty either. And I wanted to know the meaning of the 10 horns. And I wanted to know about those. I wanted to know that horn that had was talking. He said, I wanted to know what all that was. I kept looking. And the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until, that's another good word, until. Until. Now, who is it that's making the war? There's as many different answers to that as there are prizes in Cracker Jack. I mean, every box has got a different idea. Who is that? Some say that's the Antichrist. Some people get more excited about finding out who he is than the fact that they are about the blood of the Christ. That's the truth. Man, you hear some high-powered hype on the Antichrist. Forget him. He doesn't have any territory in your, any stake in your territory. The Antichrist, some say it's the Caesar, some say it was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was from the family of Alexander the Great and seized Babylon about 310, 311 B.C. Some say it's the ancient Catholic Church, long time ago, you know, in the time of the Inquisitions and all that kind of stuff. It's long since it's disappeared. I don't know, but that's what, you know, Matthew Henry talks about the great persecution, and they did, you know, they were greatly persecuted, and that was one thing that brought the Reformation, when they made things, cleaned up the all that stuff that had gotten in through wicked men. See, that was men's ways. That wasn't God's ways. God didn't have anything to do with that. God allowed it. But that was men's conniving. But ever since Genesis 3:15, now you hear me, ever since Genesis 3:15, the devil has tried to defeat the church. Everywhere that God's people have sought to carry the gospel, they do so in the face of opposition and persecution and trouble that comes on the scene because of satanic and political opposition. Whether or not you realize it, friends, our nation is full of it. Any nation that would say that free-born American people cannot pray in schoolrooms. Can you imagine what could be wrong with praying in schoolrooms? I'm shocked and amazed that Gideon Bibles can yet be placed. But God hasten the destruction of any force that would stop that. Yeah. Lots of good is done with Gideon Bibles. But you see, there's always a contest and always a battle. As we said in Sunday School Sunday, sin is the black velvet cloth that makes the righteousness of God shine forth like a bright stone. You always have a contrast. See, in the Old Testament, they were proclaiming one is coming. There's one coming. And look how they were treated. In the New Testament, they said the Lamb of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And there was open persecution. Bloody religious warfare. Political satanic deception. I think the deception is probably the greatest tool of the opposition in our culture. Just like this New Age thing. See, that is a satanic deception. What Daniel saw in verse 22 was the victorious church. The Ancient of Days came, judgment was passed in favor of the saints, of the most, of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So he's seeing in the vision that this is going to happen. And in verse 23, the fourth beast speaks up. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth, the angel says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it'll devour and tread it down and crush it. And most writers identify that as the Roman Empire, you know, probably so, maybe so. But anyway, let me say this to you, and people don't know this is in 1 John, but 1 John said there are many antichrists already at work in the world, and the church was not 100 years old. John was a very old man when he wrote his little epistles, and he said there are already many antichrists at work, and an antichrist spirit is a substitution for the real. You see, we think of the Antichrist as coming around to cut our heads off. The Antichrist is not so much a persecutor as a seducer. Mm-hmm. Does everybody see that? Yeah. See, the word anti is used like in antibodies and antitoxin. You give just enough to counteract the real thing. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
That's where that word anti is come from. Not necessarily against, but means rather as over against or as opposed to, as substituted for. The world's always been full of it. Jesus told Peter, oh, listen, friends, don't worry, don't lose any sleep, rejoice evermore.
Yes.
Jesus said to Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And this is what Daniel is seeing. Amidst the turmoil of earth, God's kingdom marches on, and always God's power will enable the church to keep on keeping on. It will never die. It's invincible. It's indestructible. Verse 21 and 22 here are really not a part of the vision. They're actually what Daniel, of the beast, you see, vision. This is what Daniel is seeing as against the work of the beast. The kingdom is different. It's mightier than any of the others, this kingdom. That he's talking before the angel is telling him about. What about the ten horns? Well, that's identified with the old Roman Empire, and some folks say that's going to be revived. I don't know where they get it. You know where they get it? I don't know where they get that. But let me say this. They also say that the ten toes are ten kingdoms that are going to be restored, and that's going to be the common market. But nowhere in the book of Daniel does it say that image has ten toes. It says it has toes. It says nothing about ten toes. You can check it out. Chapter 2, verse 41 and 42 mentions toes, but nowhere does it say anything about ten toes. But these who interpret that way say these ten toes, and no ten toes are mentioned. That they are ten kingdoms, and it's going to be revived. Well, now see, that is taking things that are really not quite there. You know what? Bible expositors and big leaders and people writing books are afraid to say, I don't know. Because somebody has hired them, and they figure if they don't have it figured out, somebody can fire them. Well, if you don't know, say you don't know. I don't know. And I don't really care. But I get excited about this kingdom that I see that's everlasting. Ten horns appear on a beast that's alive, but nothing is said about the beast dying and coming back to life. See, that's why they say it's going to be revived. Who knows, but whoever it is, we'll have time. Oh, aren't you glad I'm getting to this? They'll have given to in his hand a time, times and half a time. Only God knows what that means. Only God knows what that means. Here are some of the things that I read. That there will be a series of times and a lull. And then more times and maybe another lull. And then there'll be some more time, but not as much time as those other periods of times have been for this persecution to go on. That kind of makes sense. See, much prophecy is interpreted after these figures, time, and as much disagreement. But we've always known that the church has always been in persecution. There was never a time, friends, when the church hadn't been in persecution. The true church. See, America has been so blessed because we have escaped that so far. See, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This has to do with periods of time, somehow or other, years, maybe, who knows. They've been counted up, and they have beginning dates and ending dates, but nobody knows. But here's the principle. Let me tell you a principle. These attempts to wear down the saints will last. They will last, and they may increase in intensity, but they'll be cut off. It'll stop. Look at verse 26, but. Remember that three-letter word? But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away. Whoever the horn is, whatever this is, this great power persecuting the church, it will not last. His dominion will be taken away suddenly. Now, this thing's full of threes and fours and sevens and tens. And boy, the people go to sea trying to interpret them literally, but really they're symbols. You know what happens? We try to make our plans fit God's plan. Right. And we're not that smart. Yeah. And we just can't be sure that we've got that part of it figured out. But verse 26 and 27 describe the same victory that's described in verse 14. The sovereignty, dominion, greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. And at that, it all ended. And Daniel sat there, scared to death. His face grew pale. He said, but I didn't say anything about it to anybody. I wouldn't have either. They would have chained him to the paddy wagon. But let me share with you very quickly the lessons out of the book of Daniel so far. First of all, God is sovereign. He has been sovereign. He will be sovereign. And Satan or any world kingdom can ever alter his counsel. You've seen it in the words, dominion was given and dominion was taken. Dominion was given. And power was given. And authority was given. Hey, they didn't take it, friends. They couldn't take it. God gave it to them. In verse 11 times, in various wisdoms, authorities, dominions, it says, were given 11 times. See, these nations couldn't do anything save what God allowed them to do. The second principle is no nation will ever destroy the kingdom of God, and all plots, not some of them, all of them will fail on the basis of what Jesus said about the gates of hell. And another one, knowing that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Now, this is what we need to hear, and you're tired, but you need to hear this. Christ's kingdom is not of this world, and the kingdom now involves the rule of God in the hearts of his people, wherein the authority is the scripture. That is the rule that rules in your heart, is what does the Bible say? What is the authority of the Word of God? Now, kingdom power is that power that conquers my sin, my lust, my corruption, brings holiness into our lives, see, to our mind and your individual lives, satisfies God, gives daily victory over present enemies. Now, that's the rule of God. Because Jesus has defeated both present enemies and future enemies. Present enemies are sin, Satan, and self. Future enemies are death, hell, and the grave. But he has defeated all of them. And his rule in our hearts deals with present enemies, sin, Satan, and self. And when we are victorious over sin, Satan, and hell, we are with him victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's a scripture. That's Romans 14:16. The kingdom of God is. That's what it is. It's righteousness in us, peace in us, and joy unspeakable in us because of the kingdom, the rule of God. You see, and because of the cross, these now and those forever saints will all be gathered together when he comes, and he will say, after having separated the sheep from the goats, he will say, come, those blessed of the Father, and receive the kingdom. Are you out there? Prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. It wasn't anything Daniel caused to happen. It wasn't anything anybody brought to pass. It was prepared from before the foundation of the world and unfolded in the eyes of the prophets and written down by the writers of the gospel and put spirit in action in the epistles to the church, and the whole thing summarized in the presentation of the Revelator. Praise the Lord! Oh my, there will be a finale, a grand finale. See, because of what we said, now all nations, people, and the kingdom will be brought into one or two positions. Do you hear this? All nations, people, individuals, kingdoms, governments, principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities, everybody, high and low, is going to be under the golden scepter of the tribe of Judah, or under the destruction of the rod of iron. One or the other. One or the other. Now, that scepter is wonderful. It goes back to Genesis 49:10, where Jacob said,
go on.
Said, the rulership won't depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes, a scepter of righteousness. And you know what he said? And unto him will the gathering of the people be. We never do talk about that. And unto him will the gathering of the people be. What gathering? The last gathering. All gatherings. Today and all the times you gather, you're gathered around the rulership, the authority of the one, Judah. Well, go on. Balaam said, what do you see, Balaam? He said, I see a star coming out of Jacob and a scepter rising out of Judah. The wise men came that year over to Bethlehem, and they said, well, we've seen the star. Where is the king?
Yeah.
You hear me?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the scepter.
Nah.
That's the rulership. That's the king.
That's
and all of God's people, every land, every tongue, every kingdom, every dominion, principality, power, every spirit in heaven and hell will bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Not to the ownership, but to obedience. They'll be under the rod of destruction if they have not come under the rod of the scepter of his power. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, when he was celebrating what the angel had spoken to him about the birth of John, he talked about the Messiah. He spoke mostly about the Messiah and his kingdom. He spoke two or three verses there about his own son. But he said, now listen, Zacharias, said, well, what did he know? He knew plenty. He said, of his government, there'll be no end.
Yeah.
And Revelation 11 and verse 15, and we've read that once. You remember what that says? Revelation 11 and verse 15 says, the kingdom, oh, no way I'm read this. 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven. And the voices said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Not by might, no, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. See, the Spirit revealed all this to Daniel. The Spirit inspired him to write it down. And the Spirit of God has preserved the truth through the ages. So that we on whom the end of the ages have come and have realized the fulfillment of all of this, friends, we need to rejoice and celebrate exceedingly wildly that we have been made a part of the government of God.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll get into chapter 8 next week if the Lord...